Again to Isaiah chapter 9, would you fill our hearts with joy? The joy of the great gift of light that has shone into the darkness of our hearts. The light that has set us free from the captivity of the evil one. And Lord, for us as we get bogged down in the minutiae of life and of this time of the year, we just honestly, sometimes we lose joy. We lose focus. And so, Lord, today, would you rekindle, reunite, re-impassion us to have real joy in the one who came for us. And it's in his name that we pray, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Well, if you've not found a radio station that is playing Christmas music, you've not tried hard, right? They're all over the place, and one of the songs that you hear is not as much a Christian song, but I want to start this morning and remind you of its lyrics. And it's real fast, not going to sing it, but it goes, it goes, haul out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Fill up the stocking, I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now. You know that song? Like, you didn't catch it, right? Because I wasn't singing it, right? So this song comes from a play that is about a woman named Mamie, and in 1929, she loses her money in the stock market, and so what she wants is to celebrate Christmas, all right? So she says, I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now. Later on in the song, the kids that are living with her said, but Aunt Mamie, it's 1 week past Thanksgiving Day now, meaning it's too early to set up Christmas stuff. It's only 1 week past Thanksgiving. Think about that in the context of today, right? But the song goes on, for we need a little Christmas right this very minute, candles in the window, carols at the spinet. Yes, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. It hasn't snowed a single flurry, but Santa, dear, we're in a hurry, right? So it goes on, but here's the line I want you to hear. She says, for I've grown a little leaner, grown a little colder, grown a little sadder, grown a little older. And I need a little angel sitting on my shoulder. I need a little Christmas now. Right? Okay, I don't know that I'm articulating an angel on her shoulder types of things, but you get the point, right? As the year goes on, we get worn down, we get tired, and we sort of lose joy. But the thing that Christmas brings is joy in so many of our lives. And we see it so clearly on Christmas Day in the hearts and the faces of kids, right? Look at this picture. Not that one, the next one. I mean, does anything say joy more than that? I mean, look at that kid. And it's Christmas. No, not that one yet. It's Christmas. Look, you see there's gifts in the back, things that are still to be unopened. But this kid has such joy in his heart over this little green dinosaur. Right? I don't know, $5, well, maybe at Target, $20 nowadays. But you know what I mean? It wasn't like a computer or video games. But that kid is so excited. His heart is so full of joy in that little gift. And if you have kids or grandkids, you probably have seen that. And as they get older, it wanes, right? But when they're younger, they have that kind of expression on their face. But see, what happens with many of us is we look more like this at Christmas time, right? Think about it. Instead of this being a time of great celebration and of joy, we kind of get bogged down. I've got to go shop. I've got all these parties I've got to go to. And instead of those being exciting, they kind of wear you out. Oh, we have a deacon's party. Oh, we have a staff party. Oh, we have a Christmas Eve party here. We have Christmas music next week. I mean, that's my own schedule, much less your schedule, right? And before you know it, instead of rejoicing in this time of year, you feel like that little kid who had to wear his aunt's bunny suit down, whatever he was doing with that thing, right? We lose our joy at this time of season. And sometimes it's because of things that have happened. Maybe we've had difficulties throughout the year. Maybe it's just we've lost that joy that we had when we were kids. My hope this morning, my challenge is for us to be reminded that Christmas is about joy. It's not about the joy of gifts. It's not even really about the joy of families, although that does bring some joy. But it's about the joy that comes when God moved, when God intersected into our world shining, as we said last week, this bright light and setting us free. That's what brings true joy, lasting joy, joy that allows us to face each day. So with that as our background, let me invite you to look over at Isaiah chapter 9. We're walking through Isaiah chapter 9 over the next few weeks here at Christmas time. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. We're going to read the first 7 verses, Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 1, he says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So let me invite you to write some notes down in your bulletin if you want to think through this after we go back, after the message in a week or two. I'm going to give some kind of the same structure as last week. I'm going to try to show what this meant in the context of the Old Testament and then show how it finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. So the first question that comes to mind, or should come to mind, as we're specifically looking at verses 3 and 4, is this idea of joy. So the question is, what is joy? Right? We just talked about the kid up there and us losing joy, but if we're going to address it, let's pause and think, what is joy? How would you define that in your own life? Maybe some of the synonyms that you would give would be like extreme gladness, this overwhelming delight. Maybe it's this sense of just being festive, like true happiness, jubilation, right? Any of those words you might can interchange in some way or another. I mean, just think again about that kid in that picture. Wasn't that just jubilation? Extreme gladness that little dinosaur that he wanted, he got. That's what we're seeing all throughout the Bible when we talk about joy, is this jubilation, this great gladness. Then notice what he says in verse 3. Because of the light that we talked about last week, verse 3, he says, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy." So he's telling them, look, you're going to go into captivity, but I'm going to bring you back. And when I bring you back, there's going to be this swift multiplication. You're going to produce, you're going to reproduce. Israel is going to grow, right? And you're going to look out, and you're going to see what I've done, and you're going to have great joy. I'm going to take the sorrow that you've been experiencing in exile, and I'm going to increase your joy. There's an example of joy in Psalm 4, verse 7 that I think is powerful when you think about how joy is created. It says, "You have put more joy," he's talking about God, "you have put more joy in my heart than they when they have wine and grain abound." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, God, you've given me joy that's even greater than those people when they're like kind of intoxicated. Yeah, you know how people, they get a little loopy and they get excited and they're feeling good, or they look at all the food and they're like, man, this is just the greatest Thanksgiving feast or the greatest Christmas feast I've ever had. And man, I just feel so good about myself, right? He's saying, God, when you've come into my heart, you've given me joy that's even greater than is produced by these superficial things. And when you look at the text, he explains some examples, or he gives examples for us to think through. He says, this increased joy, I'm rejoicing before you as at the joy at the harvest. So, we don't do a lot of farming in today's society here in this church, right? But in those days when they would plant crops and they would have a successful yield and they would bring it before the Lord and they would just delight and celebrate and say, God, you have been so good to us this year. You've provided water for our crops. It is abundant. It is more than I have needed. I have food for my family. I have food that I can give to the poor. I have food that I can offer to you. Oh, God, you are so good to my family, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. It's like that joy when things in your life, when your provisions are just overflowing. God, that's how we feel when you've shown this great light into our lives. But not just the joy at the harvest, but he says, or it's like the glad that they feel when they divide the spoil. So again, I mean, he's using these Old Testament illustrations of crops and planting, but also when Israel would go in and they would defeat a nation, a people, they would do what? They would take the spoils of the victory, and they would bring them back into the camp, right? And so he's saying, the joy I have in my heart is it's even greater than the joy that we experience when we have victory and we're able to bring back gold and silver and all of this stuff. And the reason I feel that is because you have shown the light into darkness. And he goes on and he explains why they feel this way, why there's this increased joy, why there's this joy that's greater than the joy at harvest and greater than in battle. Look at verse 4. The reason for the increase in joy is because God has destroyed the oppressor. He gives three things. He says, look, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Get the image here. What he's saying is this yoke is being placed on you. It's something that's like the yoke that's put on an ox that kind of directs where you go and what you do, right? He's saying this rod of the oppressor, it's like what he would use to whip or to beat you when you weren't doing what you were told, or even if you were and he was just angry or mad at you, right? I mean, think back to Israel when they were under the hand of the Egyptian Pharaoh, right? He was their taskmaster. Build bricks. Don't get straw. Build more. If you're not doing it, we're going to beat you and we're going to whip you. Why? I mean, this yoke of oppression, this yoke of slavery was upon them. And what he says is, God, you have broken that. You have delivered us. And what he's saying is, ultimately here in this context, what happens is, Israel, you're going to go into exile. I'm going to bring the Assyrians there because of your disobedience, because you've not been trusting me, right? I'm going to take you into exile. That, I mean, you don't, I mean, most of you don't really think about Old Testament. That would be like if Iraq, Afghanistan came in and took over America and took us, some of you, back there and forced you to live like they do with ISIS, women with the clothes on. Muslim law. That's what he's getting at. That's what the Assyrians were. They weren't like, oh, it's Great Britain and yeah, they're coming and trying to take us back as a colony, right? It wasn't that sort of thing. It was a serious oppressor. And what he's saying is, this one, God, you have allowed us to go into exile under his authority and his power, but Lord, you have not let us stay there. You have delivered us from this one. You have brought victory for us eventually. That's what, remember chapter 8 is, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into exile. Chapter 9 is, but I'm going to bring hope. I'm going to bring delivery. And see, look over this just for a minute over at chapter 10 of Isaiah. Chapter 10, verse 20. He gives us this. He tells us how God breaks the oppressor. Chapter 10, verse 20. In the day in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them. So they're not going to trust in the Assyrians anymore. See, that was their problem. They were trusting and seeking counsel from them, and God is saying, fine, if you want to go after them, I'm going to put you under their authority. And he says, because of discipline, they've learned not to trust in that one, but instead they're trusting in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. He's saying it's going to be severe. The punishment you're going to experience for your disobedience is severe. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, verse 24, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians when they strike you with the, listen, when they strike you with the rod and when they lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end. My anger will be directed to their destruction. So yes, I have raised them up and I'm using them to bring discipline on you, but it's only going to be for a little while, and eventually I'm going to punish them as well. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will yield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up as he did in Egypt. And in that day, listen, his burden, the Assyrian, will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. What he's saying is, God is, I'm going to move and I'm going to work and I'm going to deliver you, and the oppression and the slavery and the taskmaster that has been over you because of your disobedience, I am going to obliterate. I'm going to utterly destroy. And that should cause rejoicing. It should cause exceeding joy. And notice back in chapter 9, he says, it'll be like the day at Midian. So what's he talking about there? What happened at Midian? I don't know, Pastor. That's why you're the pastor. That's why I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Right? I mean, think about it. Any guess? Midian is that time with Gideon in Judges. Remember the story? I'm going to deliver you, Gideon. And you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it with a few men. Too many men. Pick the men who are drinking a certain way. Still too many. The men who go down on their knees, right? Eventually, just a very few men go in the battle. And what do they do? He says, take candles and take glass and go out around the camp and watch what I'm about to do. Light the candles up. The candles light up, and what happened? All the men that were down there in the valley, they go crazy, they're scared, they see all the lights around the camp, and they ultimately are fighting each other, and they're stabbing each other, and they're killing each other. What he's saying is, I have delivered you. God is saying, it wasn't what you did, I allowed you to be a little part of it, but I want you to see, I'm doing it this way because I want the glory, I want you to know, I have redeemed you, I've set you free, I've bought your victory. That's what he's getting at there. It's like the day of Midian. When I move, when I crush the oppressor, when I remove his yoke from upon you, when I break his staff, it'll be like Midian. You might have a little part in it, and you might get to see me move and work, but it's going to be my work. I'm the one who's going to do it. I'm the one who's going to move on your behalf. That's what he's saying. God did move and delivered and glorified his name in the sight of his people against the Assyrians. Great, Travis. Awesome. What's this mean for Christmas? How's this bring joy? Right? I know that's where you're at. Well, think about it. How is this fulfilled in Christ's first coming? Because ultimately, this prophecy was to Israel in that time, but it was also foreshadowing God in his moving on our behalf. So what we see is when God sent this great light, Christ, he breaks the yoke of our taskmaster. That's the connection. And when we think about what God has done for us in Christ in setting us free, Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to ransom my people. I've come to take those who've been enslaved, and I've come to give them life and hope. When we think about that, it should cause us great joy. Let me just show you a couple of ways that joy manifests itself in the gospel of Jesus' birth. Remember over when Mary goes to Elizabeth and tells her that she's pregnant. Do you remember what the text tells us? That John, who was in the womb, did what? It says he leapt for joy. It's an amazing word that it used there. It could have said like the baby in her womb moved, kicked, could have said anything. But the word it used there was joy. I don't think that's inconsequential. I think what it's saying is John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit that was in John, even at that moment, was joyous because he knew God was moving. God was bringing about deliverance. God was going to set his people free. When the Magi are leaving Herod in Matthew chapter 2, and they're going, it says, they left from Herod, and they looked up in the sky, and they saw the great light, and they had exceedingly great joy. And they followed the light, and it took them to the place where the child was born, and they went in, and they offered their gifts, and they worshipped him, right? But there was this great joy because they saw God is moving, and he's working, and he's showing us where we need to go and to celebrate the birth of this one who's going to defeat the evil one and set the captives free. But maybe the most famous, the one that resonates with me the most, the one that connects with is in Luke's gospel. Remember, the angel appears to those shepherds. It says the glory of the Lord shone all around them in chapter 2, and they were filled with fear, the shepherds. And listen to what the angel says. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," what? "Good news of a great joy." And then he tells us what that is, the news. "And that this will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What we hear in Luke's gospel there is this good news that should bring joy. What he's saying is, look, you may not even know it, but you are right now under the hand of a captor. But I am moving and working. God is saying, I'm moving and working, and this is good news of great joy because it will set you free. It is for all people, all peoples, shepherds, religious people, Jews, Gentiles, males, females. Christ the Lord, the Savior, is born. So when Jesus is born, what he does is he breaks the yoke, the power, the authority that the evil one has over us. You see, Israel thought they had a bad captor when they had the Assyrians over them. But the one who is over us is even worse. Prince of the power of this darkness, the evil one, Satan, whatever word you use to describe. All of us outside of Christ, all of us before Christ, are under his authority, as we said last week, are blinded to the truth of the gospel, are deceived. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look what it says about us and how we live under his authority. Ephesians chapter 2. This is why the message of Christmas is great joy, because this is what we were, and maybe some of you still are. In Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead," verse 1, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." So you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You are not right with God. You are separated from him. And if you were to die in this moment, you would forever be separated from him in eternity. You are dead spiritually, walking in your trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You hear that? The reason you've got so much problems out there, crime, is the evil one is at work in their lives, in their hearts. He's taking their sinful desires, and he's manifesting it, and they do those things, right? People do evil things all around us. They're following after the prince of the power of the air, these sons of disobedience. But then he says, verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, we were under a heavy yoke. We might not even have known it, but the evil one was hitting us and beating us and keeping us enslaved and keeping us bound, and we were just living life. We thought we were having life, and we thought we were living it to the fullest, but in all reality, we were in prison. And is there a greater example than that? And even this week, I just thought about it just now. That guy, Charlie Sheen, right? Remember a couple years ago? I mean, he was like the stuff. He's just living the life, and he's with all these women, and he's so cool, and he's so powerful. I mean, so all that stuff that the media made it seem like. And then this week, it's what? Yeah, I've got AIDS, right? HIV. Right? The evil one. Do this. Sleep around. Enjoy yourself. You only live once. You do you. All those slogans that are out there, right? And in the end, it's just this yoke that keeps you separated from true peace and happiness in God. We sang it this morning. It says, "Oh, come thou rod of Jesse." Listen to the words. "Come thou rod of Jesse, free thy own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave." That's what he came for. Came to bust the yoke of slavery. And he does. Look at Colossians. Just turn over a couple of books from Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's how he does it. Here's how this great light breaks, busts, demolishes the yoke, the slavery, the rod that was upon our backs. Verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," talking to us again as sinners, we were dead, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses." Just circle that "all" if you circle things in your Bible. Forgiven all of our trespasses, not some, not half, all. Verse 14, how do you do it? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us." You know, some of you have credit card debt, and those people call you, and they want you to pay, and you don't pay, they're going to keep calling you. What he's saying is, he paid your debt in full, completely. Not a financial debt, a sin debt, a debt you owed to God. God canceled it. He wiped it away. That debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The demands are death. You deserve death. Sin leads to death. God canceled that record, wiping away all of the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And here in verse 15, check it out. "He disarmed, he obliterated, he utterly destroyed the rulers and the authorities," those things that Ephesians 2 is talking about, the prince of power. "He disarmed them," the rulers and the authorities, "and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Do you hear what he's saying? Whereas Satan and the evil ones, they thought, "Oh, we've beaten God. Look at him, the Messiah, the Son of God, is being crucified on the cross." What God is saying is, "You fool, you don't understand. I'm nailing the sin debt of my people on the cross. You are being put into open shame because in this cross, death is losing its sting. You no longer have power and authority. I'm ransoming my people back. I'm breaking the yoke of oppression. I'm taking your rod and I'm removing it. You are being openly put to shame, openly defeated, openly getting spanked in front of all." That's what he's saying. And so now it has no authority over us as believers. And moreover that, isn't it interesting when Jesus is talking to his followers in Matthew chapter 11, he says these words. He says, "Take my yoke." Remember what he talks about it? He says, "Take my yoke," verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all of you who've been under the taskmaster, all of you that have been in slavery, all of you that have felt the rod of oppression of the evil one, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Hear what he's saying there? "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So we should rejoice. There should be such joy in your heart right now. It shouldn't be based on circumstances. It shouldn't be based on whether it's Christmas season or not. Because Christ has come, because he has dealt with the evil one, we should have joy like at the harvest. We should have joy like at victory, right? Let me give you examples. It would be like saying, you know, if you won the lottery, I don't even know what it is, 120 something, right? If you won the lottery, every one of you probably would have great joy in your life, in that moment at least, right? Oh, we won the lottery. Oh, we all our debt, all our bills, all the stuff we ever wanted, we can do. You'd be so excited. Even greater than winning the lottery is how you should feel right now because Christ has died for you. Or think about it. When a team wins a game, a football game, or remember a couple years ago when the Heat would win the championship down in Hialeah. I mean, everybody would be out in Hialeah, and they'd be banging the pots and the pans, and they would be just hooping and hollering and celebrating, right? Like, we won the spoils. We've beaten the Spurs, right? Look at us. We are the champions. There was such exuberance there. That's how it should be for us. I have been set free. Christ has paid my debt. I don't owe anything. The evil one has no authority over me. Oh, I'm going to bang pots and pans and celebrate, right? That's what it's getting at, celebrating and rejoicing because of what God has done. But it's not just a joy in the first coming. But we should also rejoice in the next coming. Because again, Christ will show himself victorious, like at Midian. Because see, what happened in the cross was what we call the already not yet. The evil one's already been defeated. We've already been redeemed, right? But it's not yet totally fulfilled. The evil one is still at work in the lives of unbelievers. He's still causing chaos. There's still things that are going on that affect us because of the evil one, right? But eventually, ultimately, at Christ's second coming, the evil one will be defeated swiftly, completely, and forever. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, listen how quick and how swift this is. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. No great battle, no great 7-year war of, oh, I'm not sure if God's going to be able to bring this victory or not. When he comes, when he speaks, he says this, defeated. He's gone. Gone. Like that. Not a battle. All things are Christ. He is the creator of all things. He rules over all things, and he can wipe out the evil one like that. And in Revelation, you see it again. It says the evil one's been bound, and then he's loosed for a period of time. But you'll have to hear it. Yeah. Listen. He says this. Revelation 20, and when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out and deceive the nations, right? They'll march over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, right? So it's coming out to fight against God's people, but listen what it says. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't it awesome? The Bible just gives such a little glimpse. He's not a great foe to our God. His yoke is not so hard that our God can't break it and destroy it. And when he comes again, it'll be like that. The evil one will be utterly destroyed. That's why the song says he knows his time is short. He's working and he's moving. But when God comes, like Midian, we'll be there. We're the people, the believers, the saints who are alive in that day. They'll be scared. Maybe it'll seem like people are coming from all around. But it says fire comes down from heaven and consumes those who are against God's people. Like that. Y'all, if these kind of things can't bring joy to your heart, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what the text can do, right? The reason Christ came was to utterly destroy the evil one, his yoke that he had upon us. And we should have such joy in our heart, reflecting on that, thinking about that, celebrating what God has done for us. So I just leave with this question, this last question for us as we go. Does Christ's first coming and the promised second coming really fill your heart with joy? Because if what you're looking for to bring joy is going to be the deacon Christmas party, or your office Christmas party, or a gift that you're hoping that you're going to get under the tree, or that your spouse is going to buy, that's not true joy. It's not lasting joy. True joy is this: I had a debt, and I had been enslaved. But like Midian, God moved on my behalf, and he utterly broke the chains, the yoke, everything that was upon my shoulders. He has nailed to the cross. He has canceled my debt. And he is coming again for me and for you. That should fill our heart with joy. That should cause us to have that childlike expression on our face. Our God reigns. Is it in your heart? Have you experienced that joy that comes from Christ? Or are you still enslaved in bondage to the evil one? This Christmas, as we celebrate Christ's coming, receive that great gift of Christ replacing the yoke of slavery with the yoke of freedom on your necks. Let's pray. Father, we need joy in our lives. Just sitting here looking out on us, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, you and your Holy Spirit would rekindle the joy that our salvation gives us. Lord, we allow our circumstances, we allow the pressures of the season, we allow whatever it is, Lord, to rob us of joy. And Lord, you came to give us joy. We should be celebrating every day. Every day, you have paid our debt. You have destroyed the evil one. And now we live as children of the King. And not just in this life, but forever. It doesn't end. We will never lose our sonships and daughterships, our adoption. We will always be yours, Lord, and you will always, for all eternity, be pouring out your love and your mercy and your chesed and your grace and your compassion and your goodness towards us. You love us, Lord. Oh, would that bring real joy to our hearts? And Lord, today, for those who don't know that joy, because they're still under the bondage of the evil one, would you break that? Would you open their eyes? Would they see the light of the glory of Christ? Would they see his death, how it pays their debt? And Lord, would they run to you with open arms? Would they run to you with joy in their hearts, saying, Lord, I don't deserve it, but thank you for grace and salvation. And for us as believers, Lord, fill our heart. Let us truly be able to say, joy to the world. The Lord has come and is coming. Amen. This morning, as we sing that song of